this morning, and we'll once again turn to the book of Psalms. So we'll open up to Psalm number 20. There in Psalm 20, we're going to read verses 7 and 8. Simple statement, easy to see the theme that's there. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Let's bow our heads together once again, saints. Heavenly Father, we do stand before you, and I thank you, Lord, that we can come before you upright, boldly coming before the throne of grace, because you have made that way for us. Father, we thank you for this privilege. We thank you for this right that we have to stand before the Almighty God. And we thank you, Lord, that you made that way for us. Help us to remember. Help us always to remember, Lord, that we can stand by faith on the rock that is Jesus. Remind that to us today, this morning. Reiterate that truth to us today. We praise you and we thank you this morning and give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, saints, sometimes I apologetically drop an anecdote, typically off the cuff when I'm speaking, when I bring a sermon, I drop an anecdote about the old job. And I sometimes, oftentimes say, sorry, I don't mean to go back there or something along those lines. This morning, I am unabashedly going to speak directly regarding the fire service and an illustration that the Lord put on my heart very clearly to bring out this morning. Again, unabashedly, this sermon is based on a concept that was stirred in my heart as I was considering a conversation I had with Joel the other day. Something rather benign, where he was just talking about being hyper-competent, looking for hyper-competency in our respective jobs, and in particular, the old job. I'm talking about training this morning. As you see, we're looking at training for toxicity. And I'll explain a little bit more about what the title means here in just a moment. But I was thinking about that concept of hyper-competency, hyper-interest in being proficient in your respective jobs. I want to be hyper-competent in my present job much more than I did back in the old days. But I did want that hyper-competence. I know some of you are type A personalities, and you want to be hyper-competent, and I would trust that all of you want to do everything as unto the Lord, which is what we're called to do, especially in the workspace. And so you would look for perhaps not hyper-competency, but at least competency, right? And so what I always considered, and what I've enunciated a number of times today, what my old thought was, is train hard to master what you can control, because it gives you the best chance of success when things get out of control. That was my, not mantra, I don't like that word, but that was my rule for myself. And so we're going to consider training this morning. Training is a biblical concept, there's no question. Psalm 144 in verse 1, David said, "Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." We don't lift swords, we don't lift guns these days, at least not presently ourselves. We're not called to this. But our battle is not against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities and powers, evil constructs in heavenly places is what we battle against. But the Lord trains us for that, just as he did David for war, literally and naturally speaking. Proverbs 22, a little bit of a different thought, but it's still a matter of warfare. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Training is something that God instills in us and encourages us to do, in those things that will benefit us and make us successful. And by success, I mean full victory in him, ultimately being at that closest place to the Lord. He wants us to train. He wants us to practice, if you will. Training develops muscle memory. It develops good habits or bad habits if you train poorly. Training builds competence, as we mentioned a moment ago. And competence brings confidence, and he does want us to be confident in what we've trained in, provided we've trained correctly. It serves God's people well to train in spiritual things, and so this morning we're going to talk about those things that we can, one of those things that we can and should train ourselves to do, again, in the context and with an illustration from the old days. One of the things that we used to train in extensively, repeatedly, almost daily back in the old days was emergency breathing in case your, well, in case your breathing equipment failed. And what do I mean by that? I'll give you just a little bit of history. And again, I don't want to make this just all, I want to apologize from the outset, except I can't apologize for what the Lord plainly put on my heart. But let me give you a little bit of history. Back in the old days, early 20th century, when a house caught on fire and it was burning, what was burning inside of it? Well, you had the wood studs, you had wood rafters, you had floor joists that were wood and the like. You had wood lath and plaster on the wall. You had cotton upholstered furniture. You had wood tables, wood cabinetry, typically wood floors, maybe a cotton or a wool rug on it. When it burned, if ever there was a time for safe smoke, that was the time. Because it was all natural stuff, for the most part, that burned. The materials in that construction and the textiles inside of that house, they burned and it put off, well, dare I say it was nice-smelling smoke back in the day. You smell a nice, I don't know, pit fire outside, one of those campfires we might have, and the smoke smells pretty good. It's not unlike what it used to be years and years ago. Typical house fire today, what is burning? Well, you have chemical paint on the walls, chemical paint on the outside. You have faux leather, nylon, polyester, something like that, upholstered couch, stuffed with some kind of polyfill. You have a polypropylene rug on the floor. All these polys, poly just means, well, essentially it means synthetic, right? Man-made. You have IKEA cabinets that are bound together, not straight, nice quarter-sawn oak. But it's, you know, glued together, adhesive type, particle board and the like. Your mattress is made of memory foam. It's all synthetic. And when that stuff burns, what it does, well, let me just say it this way. It's nothing natural. It burns ultra hot. It burns super black. And it burns super toxic. And what you find is that smoke doesn't smell good. It burns your nose in just a couple sips of that. And it will either kill you right now or it will put into motion processes inside your body that can kill you a little bit later. It's toxic, ultra toxic, that smoke these days. I see a lot of similarities between that context and today's, well, our environment today, our atmosphere. How so? Well, Eliphaz, oftentimes it's attributed to Job because it's in the book of Job, but it's actually Eliphaz that said it. He said, "Yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." Eliphaz said a lot of wrong things, but he wasn't wrong when he said this. And it was confirmed by Job himself when he said, "Man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble." Those two words there that are translated trouble are a little bit different, but I'll give you what Job's word is in regards to trouble. It doesn't just mean trouble or issues. It means agitation. It means to be shaken up. Now, why? Why do we have such trouble? Why do we have such agitation? Why is man who is born of woman, and raise your hand if you're a man who wasn't born of woman. None of you here. All of us are born of woman. All mankind are born of women. So all of us are of few days, and that's relatively speaking in light of eternity, and full of trouble. Why such trouble? Well, let me tell you what it wasn't because of. It wasn't because of God. God didn't bring trouble upon us. God didn't create our sin. God didn't want a curse on the earth. Brother David just mentioned this morning. It's funny, when I listen to him, he sets the stage so nicely for so much of my lesson oftentimes. He said it this morning, God didn't have a plan for destruction for mankind. He had a plan of salvation for mankind. And that did not include bringing sin and saying, "I'm going to wreck all of you so that I can be the hero for you." Man chose to do that, and the Lord had a contingency plan, certainly. Isaiah speaks in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4, speaking to Israel, but he speaks to all of us with these same words. He says, "Alas, sinful nation," or I'll just go so far as to say, "Alas, sinful race of mankind, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, ones that take something good and make it not good." Dribble a little drip of, I don't know, some kind of foulness into my coffee and you've corrupted it. Some of you don't like coffee, so you think it's corrupt already, but it, for the most part, it's just a nice beverage right now. Drip in a little, I don't know, mop water, all of a sudden it's corrupted. That's what we do. Children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Multiple times in Scripture we can read there's none righteous. No, not one. All of man's troubles, all of them, are man-made in origin. Every last one of them. Do not blame God for our troubles, not ours individually or ours as a people. All of them are man-made in origin. And so, as I look at the atmosphere around us, our environment, if you will, it's toxic. I feel like our atmosphere is toxic. Look at our country, look at the globe at large. What do we deal with? And I feel like I run down this list oftentimes. Racial unrest. We have governmental failings here and everywhere else. Wherever man's in charge of government, wherever men are in charge of government, failure. Sometimes it's more obvious and more prevalent than others, but it's everywhere. You can read about the opioid epidemic that still is running rampant in our country. You can read about the increasing suicide rates that are still running rampant in our country. There's just what I call it to myself is an interpersonal funk between people. You can see it on the highway. You can see it in the store. You can see it as you pass by people. Yes, here in the Midwest, we're pretty friendly to one another, but that friendliness seems to be waning to me. Just more and more, there's just an interpersonal funk where it's a me-first attitude. There used to be the Me Too movement. I won't go into that, and I'm not commenting on that. I see a me-first movement. Hashtag me-first. It just seems to be the prevalent mindset across this country. Our atmosphere, man, it's toxic. Our environment is something that I don't really care to breathe right now. And without question, all of these issues are man-made. We have pumped this toxicity into our own atmosphere. The things that we have brought about, the things that we have established, the sin that runs rampant, the apostasy that we've talked about at length for the last 3 weeks, every one of them are something that came from man. And this toxicity burns hot, it burns toxic, it makes for a poor atmosphere, all of these things. Now, where does the illustration come in? Well, we have something in common with the fire service. Those ones who go into those burning buildings, burning houses and the like, when they enter into a toxic atmosphere, they take their air with them. They have an air pack on their back. And I don't have any pictures for you because I didn't want to go too far in that way, but you got a backpack that essentially has air inside it. It's like scuba, except it's on the outside. Take out the U. You have self-contained breathing apparatus. They take their air inside of a burning building, and they no longer have to breathe that toxic air. And we have that. Well, we have that in common, if you want to look at it in an analogy-type way. They have a mask on their face, and when they turn on that air, they can walk in there and they breathe fresh air untouched by the toxic garbage that is floating around them in that smoke. And it's a similar situation for us. In 1 John chapter 5, John says this. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18, he says, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin." And he's speaking of the new creation. You sit there as a child of God and sin is still present in your life. The flesh is still present in your life. But that gold ring that's inside that rotted stake that's tucked down in there, that's what the new creation is, and it absolutely is sinless. "He who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him." The toxicity that comes from Satan and his, well, those ones that serve him, don't touch us. The new creation is sinless. We have passed from death unto life, John 5:24. It's been done. It's past tense. We are untouched in that new creation by sin. It's a supernatural work. He goes on in verse 19 and says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world..." There's the difference. This is the contrast, that juxtaposition. We are of God, untouched by sin. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world is wrapped up in this fog of toxicity. And they are moved by it, changed by it, injured by it, affected by it. We don't have to suck in that stuff. We don't have to ingest that poison. We don't have to be moved. We're like a tree planted by the waters, right? That's what we are as children of God. We have Christ. We are untouched by this. We are not subject to that poison. And saints, when you get right down to it, that's a beautiful thing. You go into a really hot environment, something full of smoke and full of heat, and you feel that cool air coming across your face, it's a lovely thing. It's a good-feeling thing. It's an encouraging thing. Until it isn't. And that's what our focus is going to be this morning. Sometimes the emergencies pop up. You take a wrong turn inside that building, you get lost. The wall falls down, ceiling falls down. Something bumps the mask off your face. Something just goes wrong with the air pack itself, and all of a sudden, you realize, oh no, I'm going to suck in some of this stuff, and it's an emergency. And so, what do you do when you're in an emergency? Well, ideally, you respond appropriately. All of a sudden, you feel like you can't breathe. You need to do something to fix that. All of a sudden, there's some kind of life-threatening situation. All of a sudden, things get very tense. There are very few things that feel so troubling as when the mask goes to your face and it sucks down and there's no air coming in and you realize it's all curtains for me here, whatever the case might be. What do you do in those things as you respond appropriately? Now, we know Psalm 4:4 says, be angry and do not sin. Now, it does speak to anger. And Paul, I believe, alludes to it later on, perhaps in Romans, when he says, be angry and do not sin. He talks about giving over wrath to the Lord. But it doesn't just speak about angry. This is meaning to tremble, to be agitated by any emotion. If you go to Daniel and you read about Belshazzar the king, king of Babylon, it says when he saw this finger of God writing on the wall, what did his knees do? His knees shook. Have you ever been so scared that your knees shook? Have you ever been so joyful? Have you ever been so joyful that you trembled a little bit? Maybe not. Man, I encourage you, find some joy in that. Perhaps you've been so sad. Oh, you're racked with sobbing, that's trembling. Certainly you've had those mournsome times. This means to tremble with any kind of emotion. In the context, yes, anger. But when you're moved by whatever emotion, be so and do not sin is what he's saying. No matter how joyful, no matter how mad, no matter how angry, no matter how scared, no matter how just bitter you might be, tremble in that for a moment, but don't sin in it. When emergencies arise and when it feels like all of a sudden the smoke's going to get you, if you want to look at it that way, what our position is to do is to feel what you're feeling and then to react appropriately. And that means to fall back on your training. I've alluded to such things in the past and in past lessons, but what we're talking about this morning is to train for that toxicity. When something feels like it's shaking you, when something feels like all of a sudden the environment has gotten nasty and it's going to swallow you up, or you're going to swallow it up, what do you do when all of a sudden you're not breathing that fresh air and you're threatened to take in that atmosphere that seems so troubling just now? So the illustration that was put on my heart was, you know, is kind of interesting. The way we trained differently back in the day, I worked on three different departments and we had three entirely different ways of how to deal with things when your air pack went bad. And that's what I'm going to share with you this morning. Three different methods of what to do when your air supply failed. And we're going to draw a couple of points from those things. Now, the first one was my first job. Started back in 97, which is eons ago in the fire service, it seems like. First department, oldest equipment. And what our equipment was back in that day, as far as just the mask goes, it had this long corrugated hose that plugged into a regulator here that went into the air bottle on the back. I won't go into all of that, but just suffice it to say it was a mask with a long hose on it. So what you did if that air pack failed was you had to unscrew that hose from the failed regulator. Essentially, it's just a big long garden hose then out of this mask that was on your face. And you took the end of that hose and you tucked it into your coat and you beat feet out of there to get out of there. If you're inside of a burning building and it's smoking, things go bad, it sucks to your face. Unscrew, pull it out, tuck it down in your coat, and then head for the hills. Not ideal, that situation. How come? Well, because the only filter that you had then was your coat. And it wasn't a lot of filtration there. And when you practice this, and we did, we practiced it, we trained, you tucked it in your coat. I don't mean to be just lewd and crass, but where did that go? Right into your armpit. And when you were training, that hose was right down in your coat. You're sweaty, you're nasty, and all you smelled was you. That was it. Now, when things were nasty in an emergency or something, perhaps smelling you isn't so bad, but there's not a whole lot by way of filtration there, keeping out the nasty because the smoke permeates your coat. So at best, you were smelling yourself. At worst, you were not getting a whole lot of filtration of the smoke. Saints, it's not ideal on a spiritual level to trust natural things. Just to, well, lean upon yourself. To remove yourself from air and just tuck it down in, tuck that hose down into your body. It's not ideal to trust natural things when you have an emergency. If you look back at Isaiah chapter 30, all you had to go on when you tucked that hose was just, well, hoping you could suck in whatever little smoke that you could and figure your own way out. Israel had a bad habit of looking for help in natural things themselves. If you look back in Isaiah chapter 30, oftentimes when they were oppressed by enemies, they would look to other enemies for help. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 1, it says, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit." Again, our lesson this morning there in Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? Why do they build up this their own plan? Why are they going to try to make things work by taking counsel with one another and push out the things of God? It never ends well for them. "They may add sin to sin who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame. There are repercussions that will come. And trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation." Israel had a bad habit of looking outward for help. And oftentimes we do too. When things go south and we get a little sip of that toxicity that's around us, and we get a little moved by our environment and what's going on, global, right in our house, whatever the situation might be, oftentimes we look outward to try to figure out how to fix it. Oftentimes we go other places. Now you can get downright corrupt in it and just make things worse. Oftentimes people go to a bottle, whether it's a pill bottle or a drink bottle, whatever the case might be, to just deal with things. Never a good idea looking naturally to fix, well, what's moving you spiritually. Always we go to the Lord first, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Saints, when we sit and we smell the foulness that the world is making and that sin is making, why would we go to the world to help us get out of it? That's not what we're called to do. Why would we go to ourselves when we are ourselves fleshly? We have these minds that don't work things out for ourselves. That's people plotting a vain thing, as we considered earlier on. When we try to work things out for ourselves, and again, just going on with that kind of crass crudeness, we end up breathing our own armpit. When we depend on our own works, when we try to just figure it out for ourselves, I know what I'm doing. I've got this, you know, I just go about my own way and just try to make things work. We end up smelling ourselves. And that's not ideal. Proverbs 3:5, one of the more quoted verses in Scripture, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Well, I gave you Deuteronomy 28:52. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." It doesn't pay. It doesn't pay for us just to trust our own thoughts, our own determinations, the things that we set up, the things that we try to establish to fix ourselves. We oftentimes can do it, especially when we're so confident. We've got a lot of smart people in this room. I can take care of this. I don't need to bother the Lord with it, even if we don't say it in so many words. We oftentimes look for something else. May we not do that. It's not ideal to just take our hose and plug it into ourselves and just try to figure it out for ourselves. Now, in Colorado, my most recent job, we did things a little bit different. Air packs were a lot better. They'd improved a great deal by this time. The biggest thing was that there wasn't a long, low-pressure hose that hung like an elephant trunk off of your face. It's just a mask. And all the regulator was up here. It wasn't on your hip. It unhooked, and there's a puck, is what we called it. A puck that clipped in, and the air came out of this, and it regulated the pressure, and so on and so forth. Pop that thing off, and it was just a mask with a big hole right here that you could breathe, talk through, and all of that. So if that were to fail, if the regulator were to fail, if something back here were to fail, you took that off, and what we had was this little canister that rode on our hip. We carried extra, weighs 7 ounces or something like that. Anyway, it sits right there, this canister, and you peel it open, and for all intents and purposes, it looks just like an oil filter is what it looks like, if some of you are familiar with that. And it threads on in instead of that puck. And it sits, and apparently it has a bunch of stuff inside. And it says for 15 minutes you can breathe, and all that smoke, all the toxic garbage that's in the air can go in there, and it will neutralize it and remove it, and you can breathe normal, fresh, filtered air for 15 minutes. Great. So in the event of an air pack failure, pop this off, put on the canister, breathe normally, and find your way out. Now, what was the problem with that? Well, we trained and trained and trained and trained on some fake ones that they had, some artificial ones that mimicked that same thing and just didn't have all the expensive stuff on the inside. And you pop that thing on, and literally there's a hole in the end of it that's about the size of a coffee straw. You know me. I know coffee straws. If you want to know what it felt like to breathe through a last chance rescue filter, go get your nearest coffee straw and breathe through that. It got to the point where when we trained with those things, we put them on, guys would stick little things in their mask to break the seal so we could breathe, because it was literally like the oxygen. I'm sure oxygen came in, but it came in single file. The molecules of oxygen came in single file into your... So let me just give you a little reality. When you're scared and all of a sudden you feel like you're going to die, how does your breathing go? You know, you're doing that sort of thing. Now try doing that through a coffee straw. It just doesn't work, man. It just doesn't. They said, just take your time, work your way out, put that thing on, work your way out. Yeah, 15 minutes, no problem. Well, you're already scared. You're already nervous. You're already near death. It's something has happened, so you probably have fire burning all around you. And now you've got to work your way out. As soon as you flex one muscle, oxygen demand goes up and blah, blah, blah. Anyway, long story short, not ideal. And what I found in my research was that one person in 2014 actually used one of these things in Southern California to get himself out. So good for him. So it's a proven concept. My goodness. Yeah, it sure didn't seem like it worked well for me. What was the problem? Why was it not ideal? Well, we trained and trained and trained on these things. And again, what we found was you didn't breathe well. You clip it in. And you had to breathe slow, you had to stay calm, you had to control your breathing, and it just felt downright impossible and just so incredibly difficult in execution. If you look at John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus is speaking to some students of the law back in that day. You had your Pharisees, you had other ones who were spiritual leaders in that day, religious leaders. And they were very, very well versed in the law of Moses, very well studied in the law of Moses, absolutely nothing wrong for the time in the law of Moses. It was what God had laid out for his people. The way that they interacted and worshiped, obeyed him, was through the law of Moses in that day. And so these ones were very well versed in it, and yet so many were unsaved in that law. Looking directly in the eyes of the Son of God, the fulfillment of the law, and refused to see him. That was troublesome. And he speaks to these ones who were those students of the Word, students of that Old Testament. And what they had was good. What they said, well, might have sounded good, some of the things that they said, but what they had before them, those scriptures that they had, there was nothing wrong with them in themselves. Sounded good, looked good, they were good, but they weren't enough. John 5 and verse 39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Hold the phone, man. In the scripture, we do have eternal life. No, we have eternal life in Jesus. We have eternal life in Jesus that scripture points to and that scripture lays out before us. In the scriptures themselves, knowing scripture does not bring life eternal to us. Seeing scripture, being able to quote it, reading it. Man, I've talked to some Bible scholars that I thought, my goodness, you know so much more than I do about Jewish history, about what this word means and what this term means and what that term means. One of the people that a number of us here in this assembly look at his translation, he knows so much about the Hebrew language. And he's not a saved man. There's no evidence that he's saved. You can know so much about this and see so much about this and know so very little about the Son of God. These ones, Jesus called them out on. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me. I'm eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is just a representation setting the stage for my coming. You're not willing to come to me that you may have life. He told them, you're not saved. You aren't heaven bound. You talk a great talk and you have a perfect presentation of the Messiah to come. And the Messiah has come. And yet you're missing out on it. These ones had the word but didn't know how to apply the word to what they had right before them. And saints, we can oftentimes carry our Bibles on our hips, have a good understanding of it, throw out scripture in those times when things feel toxic. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean on to your own understanding. I know this. We freak out and we tremble, whatever the case might be. It's empty to us when we don't consider who we're actually trusting. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do Bible, 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 Bible. But where's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus in the whole thing? Where's the Spirit making that real to my heart? Where's me laying hold of the actuality behind that rather than just the words that look very good up there and look very good here and feel good up here? Oftentimes, we can forget the relationship behind it. We carry that last chance canister right here. I'm quoting scripture at it. How come I don't feel better? Because I'm not actually looking to the one behind it. You can train and train and train on scripture. And you can train and train and train. And you should train and train on scripture. But don't forget the one who is behind it, who's in it, and who's feeding it to you. And have the relationship and recognize, this is talking about the one who's actually with me. He is actually with me. This isn't theoretical. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me and is right beside me, right within me. It's the Spirit that does this for me. So again, that little canister, while, yeah, it was good in and of itself and it worked, it wasn't ideal. Again, not a perfect picture, but one all the same. The final method was something we called buddy breathing. And long story short, what you did with buddy breathing is, and that's what I had for most of my career, and again, over the course of those 16 years, man, we trained and trained and trained and trained on them, some more than others, but we trained a lot. What you do in the event of an air pack failure is you had a little pouch here where the canister was in my last job. Here's a little pouch, and there's this long umbilicus that comes out. Colin, do you still have buddy breathing? Long umbilical, he can correct me if I'm wrong, and whatever they've done the last 8 years, I'm not sure, but long extra hose, it's just an extra here, and he's got one too, and they go together, and all of a sudden it bypasses yours, and you're breathing off of his tank. So how it goes down is, instead of uncoupling your deal and putting it in your coat, and then trying to find your way out, or reaching down here, peeling open the canister, popping that on there, and then trying to find your way out, what you do is, it sucks to your face. You're with your buddy and you're with your partner. You say, hey. And it always started, and we, of course, did it very exaggeratedly, where you grab the guy and you just shake his helmet right off of him. And you grab him and say, hey, I can't breathe, And you knew as soon as you were clutched like this what it was. You seize the guy next to you. You say, no air, no air. And you have already, hopefully, reached down and grabbed your umbilical. You've trained, practiced. It's coiled up like this. And you hold it out right in front of you. You don't do anything else, and as soon as he goes like this and grabs it from you, or she, forgive me, it's just by force of habit, takes it from you, essentially you go, and you put your hands up. Now, why do you do that? Well, because he's getting shaken up. He hears the panic in your voice, if you have the breath to say something. He needs to find his umbilical, pop the caps off of that, pop the caps off of yours, put them together, unsnap, grab you, and then lead you out of the building. What's different from this, between that and the first two? Well, the obvious is that first you have help. You're not left to your own devices. Now, you had a partner in the first two, but you had to do everything for yourself. There is a real dependence on the other person in this situation. We train on this over and over and over again. Again, you can put kind of half-hearted effort into such training, but I didn't, and that's not just to sit and say, look at me. I didn't. I took it seriously because I enjoyed breathing, and I always wanted to do it as well as I could every time that I did it. And so what we would do is we'd hold our breath, or you could do it a certain way to where it held your breath for you, to put a measure of realism there. And I'm going to tell you, you had to train hard to go like this, hold it out, and then get your silly hands out of the way. Because what happens when you practice in smoke or practice in darkness, what happens is you try to find his hand, he tries to find your hand, and you never find each other's hand. You never find each other's umbilicus. So what you do is you grab it, you hold it out, and that's that. He takes it, and then you don't try to help him find his valve. You don't try to help him find the connection. You don't try to help him do any of these things here. We had to train to trust one another. That sounds so cheesy and so corny, but it absolutely was the situation. You had to train yourself over and over to do this, hold it out, do this, hold it out. I'm in trouble. Grab the umbilical, hold it out so that he can do the rest. And you put your hands up, and that's that. Now, how hard do I have to work to make this illustration? Not hard, right? It is the best way. It is the ideal way. Now, you can have all the extras in there, put it in the last chance, sure, if you want to. You can do that while you're trying to work things out and get yourself out, or have that as a backup or whatever the case may be. But ideally speaking, you go like this, you hand it out, put your hands up, he takes it from you, and the rest is up to him. You can close your eyes, put your hand on his shoulder, and he leads you out of the building. Because now you're attached to him. You are attached, and you are absolutely 100% dependent on the air that's in his tank. You have nothing left to do. What do we do when we find our environment toxic today? When we feel like something's knocked something off of our face, knocked our mask off of our face. When we feel like we have no choice but to take a big breath of all this garbage that is floating in the air. Be angry and do not sin, it said in Psalm 4 and verse 4. Meditate within your heart and be still on your bed, it says there in verse 4. But then it goes on, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. That's what it comes down to. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. I have nothing except the right to hold this out. That's my sacrifice. And I put my hand up and you do with it what you choose to, Lord. He puts it together. Put your hand on my shoulder. We're out of here. Put your trust in the Lord. The brilliance of it is he's not just another guy. I said that, yeah, I trained on it a bunch. And most of the guys on my crew, guys and girls on my crew, trained hard on it. And they took it seriously. Not everybody did. And you're like, oh, Allie knew who different names in my history where I'd be like, meh. I sure hope nothing goes bad if I'm paired up with so-and-so or paired up with so-and-so, because you knew how they trained or you knew how they didn't train. The Lord Jesus is not just another guy. Man, as far as training and his capability of leading you out, carrying you out, putting you out. Well, he has trained, let me say it that way, he has trained sufficiently to be as proficient as anyone can be at fixing us, saving us, rescuing us, protecting us, giving us the air that we need. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 26, there is no one like the God of Jeshurun, another name for Israel, oftentimes used poetically, who rides the heavens to help you. Man, that's poetic when you get right down to it, isn't it? There's no one like God who rides the heavens to help you. He is above all. He's the one that is above all, sees all, knows all, can do all things. In his excellency on the clouds, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Let us therefore boldly come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know what it is, saints. You know how it is sometimes, man, when it feels like things are exceptionally toxic and you feel like you are going to take a big breath and it's going to shake you, it's going to wreck you, it's going to move you. You grab him by the lapels, by the straps, by the coat, by the whatever. And sometimes we make an absolute idiot of ourselves and say, help! I'm out of air. Help! You have to train to trust God. You do. You have to train to trust him to do what he wants to do, what he can do, what he's willing to do. It doesn't come naturally. We talked about foxhole faith recently, fair weather faith. Sometimes that's what we do when it just all goes south. But then we want to oftentimes when we don't practice it, we'll say, help, help. And then we go get busy about doing our business, trying to fix things for ourselves. Help me, Lord. Why aren't you helping me, Lord? And he's pointing towards the exit. Or he's saying, come here. Come here. Oftentimes you'll watch children do the same kind of thing. I want your help with this. Help me. I can't do this. Ugh. And then you can reach down and help them. I want to do it myself. You know, I can do it. I can do it by myself. That's what they always say. And so we oftentimes do such things. Help me, Lord. Why can't I can't get this? I can't tolerate this. Where are you, Lord? And then we try to do things on our own. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. That's how I'm saved from my enemies. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Calling upon the name of the Lord. Calling upon him. We need to train, saints, and so we do. That's why we're here. That's why we come to this place so often. It's part of our training. It's part of a repetitious involvement with people of like-minded faith. People who, while they're like-minded in faith, are still people. People who, while we're like-minded, we still don't have the same personalities, still don't have the same political affiliations, still don't have the same ideas and viewpoints on things. So you have an opportunity, by having Christ at your center, you can interact with these ones and actually do so in a civil manner. I mean, if I'm just looking at just one point of it, you do it civilly and with love for one another. Yes, we can be examples. That's why we get together so often. So because we can put Scripture at the forefront. So we can bring our needs. I'm going to call out my mom. My mom, you write down prayer requests, don't you, Mom? I don't think she does it for her health. I don't think she does it just for, you know, to have something to do. She prays over these things. She prays on these things so that, well, because the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous woman avails much. That's what we understand. We have the opportunity to train in these things. To train for those times when, well, when it feels like the toxicity is going to make us feel anything less than a believer. And those days come sometimes. Help my unbelief, we say it often. That's what the one said. He needed to be helped. If you can do anything to help, Lord, what a lack of faith. If you can do anything, won't you do something? And what did Jesus say? Well, he didn't belittle him. He said, of course. Of course I can do anything. All things are possible if you believe. We need practice believing sometimes. We need practice in trusting the Lord. We need to practice continually bringing it out and putting our hands up. Practice continually bringing it out, putting our hands up. Practice continually bringing it out and putting our hands up. And dare I say that it would help us to learn how to put our hands up. Both literally and figuratively, and I'll leave that there. Saints, the world is toxic, there's no question, and it's all man-made. All this garbage that we see, all this garbage that we hear, all this garbage that we deal with, both in our country, in our neighborhoods, in our community, and our sometimes, as I say oftentimes, sometimes right here. All this garbage I deal with here, it's all of my own doing. It's all the flesh is what it is. There's nothing natural about the issues that are in the world. Well, let me say it this way. It's all natural. It's all us. But it's all synthetic. It's all poly. All of it's man's garbage. And the world wants to harm you. There's no getting around it. Smoke will find every crevice of your being. Get in the shower at the end of a shift, and it used to come out of my mustache. I'd smell it on my skin. It just found everything. And it was dangerous. It would scare you. It threatens you to hurt you now and hurt you later. And that's what the world does. But saints, we have trained to trust God. We've trained for this toxicity. We have put on an air pack. And let me just say it, and I don't want to just wreck the whole illustration, but your air pack is never going to fail. You're never going to take a big, huge gulp and be in eternal death. Never. Always, you're capable of breathing. But it can hurt you nonetheless. We've trained to trust God. Continue to train to trust him in these times that we're together, in the times that you're at home, open up the manual and read. It's not the only thing, just knowing Scripture, knowing the words and all of those things. You need the Spirit to minister that to you and minister it to you in the fullest measure. You need time and fellowship with the Lord as He calls us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need all of those things all together, not just a canister to breathe through a coffee straw. And we certainly don't want to just trust ourselves and breathe in the sweat of our own works. We train to trust God by doing all of it, by pulling it out and raising our hands. We can train to exceptional competence in faith and in surrendering to Him. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, and that is a sad thing. But joyfully we have risen and stand upright because we trust in the Savior who is capable of leading us out in all emergencies.